8, and we'll read down through verse number 14 in just a moment or two. Just want to remind you that the ladies are leaving at 7 a.m. on Saturday, and then Ben and Katie said that they're going to try to get started moving their place at 9 o'clock, 9 a.m. in the morning. But they said if you would see them, they're in the junior church wing. If you'll see them, they'll get your phone number to give you texts for an update in case things change as well. And sister, what time is your daughter moving? Okay, we'll find out what time on Friday Brian and Leslie, thank you, we're moving in case you'll be able to help with that as well. We'll get that text out to you. At 3? Yes. On Friday? Yes. Okay, it's just big bedroom furniture, so it really shouldn't take that long. 3 o'clock on Friday, if you can help out, you can text them. Their number's in the book. Find out where they live. They just live just about a mile from here. It's not very far in an apartment complex. So thank you for that so much. Well, let's look here in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 10. We'll begin reading in verse number 8 and down through verse number 15 today, and then we'll get started. All right, who would, as a way, just a reminder, who would read verses 8 to 9? 8 to 9 tonight. 8 and 9. All right, thank you, David. Who would read 10 and 11? 10 and 11. Adria? 10 and 11? All right. Who would read 12 and 13? 12 and 13. All right, Regina, who would just read 14 and 15? 14 and 15. All right, Maria? And I think that's let's read 16 and 17. 16 and 17. Debbie, all right, let's read, then we'll pray. Thank you.
The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a fretting fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. He that perverteth his way shall be known.
Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you again for this wonderful chapter in your book, Father. I pray, Lord, you be a help to us as we think on these thoughts once again of blessings gained or blessings lost. So, Father, would you be with us tonight, Father, as we delve into your word. Challenge our hearts, Father. I pray, Lord, that if even there could be someone here this evening that does not know Christ as their Savior, that this might be the day when the Holy Spirit of God touches their heart, Father, and they understand their loss and need to be saved. We pray for the Christian, Father. Will help us, Father, not to be a prating fool, but we'll be wise in our heart. So, Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we begin, kind of rather hurriedly, I apologize for that last week, begin looking at verse number 8, and we thought about this idea of the prating fool versus the wise in heart, according to verse number 8. And then as we move down through there, we saw that the wise in heart will receive commandments, then a prating fool shall fall. And then we moved on, secondly, to this idea of the perverted fool versus those that walk right in verse number 9. And we talked about he that walketh uprightly walketh assuredly. We may mention that when we speak about walking assuredly, we are walking slow and steady progress moving forward. It refers to our day-to-day conduct that we have here on this earth. And then we stopped as we got to the last part of verse number 9. So we're going to pick up there as we continue this evening the second part of verse number 9. Notice this as we compare and contrast the wise and the wise. wicked. Verse number 9 says, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. That word pervert means to lead, or it means to go astray. It means to actually distort. It gives us the idea to use something improperly. So instead of staying on the straight path as a wise person would, we find a person who's unwise makes a deliberate decision to take another direction. It's a way that's based upon their own feelings. It's not a way that's based upon the Word of God. They make a deliberate decision in their thinking process to go another direction that they feel God is leading them. It's a way that's based upon their own feelings. Again, it's not based upon the Word of God. It's not based upon the Holy Spirit leading him. Notice what the Bible says. He perverteth his ways. It's a way that's often dark, and it's a way that's often dangerous. And here's the truth. When you begin to flee God's way that he has for you, it can be a very dark way, and definitely it could be a dangerous way. It's full of pitfalls. It's full of confusing turns, and you'll not know which way to go after you leave the pathway that God has for you. This way is a deceptive way, and those who pervert their ways never end up where they intended to be. When we studied earlier in the book of Proverbs, we found out that the wicked woman would call from her house as a man walked down the way. And he would hear her calling, he would turn and look, and he would turn towards her house. And we understand that when you pervert your ways, it'll be full of pitfalls, and you'll never end up in a place where you intend to be. As a matter of fact, keep your fingers there, but turn it to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse number 12. And someone who has not read yet today, would we like to read that for the pastor? Proverbs 14 and verse number 12. All right, Mary, Dan will get you next. Mary?
There is a way which seemeth right unto a man.
All right. Again, remember as we spoke about, perverted this way, so he makes a deliberate decision to go another way. And here in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto man. He looks at the choices that's laid out before him, and he thinks in his own self that this is the best way to go. But then notice, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You never end up the place you intend if you get off the path that God has for you. And people who take crooked path often try to hide the path that they're on. They try to hide. And when you take that crooked path, as a born-again believer, you know that you're not where you ought to be. You know that you have made a wrong turn. So what do? We try to hide that pathway that we're on. But no matter how hard that you try to hide that pathway, any attempt to prevent that discovery is going to fall. And what they do in the darkness of that wrong path will be brought into the light by our Lord Jesus Christ. Their cover is going to be blown and their corruption. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. Shall be known. So as we look at this idea of blessings gained or blessings lost, we saw the prating fool versus the wise in heart. We saw the perverted fool versus those who walk right. But notice in verses 10 through 12, we have another contrast. We have the provoking fool versus the righteous man. The provoking fool versus the righteous man. See, fools enjoy provoking other people. They love to intentionally cause trouble. You know, if you have more than one child, multiple children, there's usually one that's always picking on someone else. And whether you have two, whether you have three, whether you have five, it doesn't make any difference. There's always one that seems like they want to provoke other children. So Solomon really begins to describe three different things here for us. Notice in verse number 10 in the first part, Solomon begins to speak about the eye. Notice what he says about the eye. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. I began thinking about this, and the question that came to my mind as I read this verse was, why would something seemingly as harmless as winking cause sorrow? But the Bible says that he that winketh with an eye causeth sorrow. So winking, if you think about it, is one of the most subtle of all the gestures that we could use. There's a lot of things that we can do with our hands and make signs and do different things, but winking is probably one of the most subtle of all the gestures. And in most cases, when you wink at someone, it's only meant for the sender, for one person, the intended recipient. It's not for the whole world to see. Now, sometimes, you know, we might say something in conversation and we'll go, wink, wink, and you know there might be 15 or 20 people around, but most of the time it's, if I'm gonna, you know, wink at my wife, I'm gonna look at her and I'm just gonna wink at her. It's between me and it's between her. And the person who usually winks usually has a malicious intent to it. So if you think about that, and we'll see in just a moment how true that is. And the eye communicates without words by winking. And so it's the most subtle of all the communications. And oftentimes, this winking is done in a malicious manner. You say, well, how is that? Well, a wink can be used to express interest in another person. I could look at someone here and I could just do that, you know, not be my wife. I'm expressing interest in that person and that person. A wink can convey a secret understanding, an agreement already reached. So I could be talking with David. I said, David, you know what I mean, right? And David said, yeah, he winks back. He knows exactly what I mean. It's a secret agreement. But again, most times, this most subtle of all our communications is generally not a good thing. A wink can be used between two or more people to signal the gullibility of another person. So if you're trying to fool someone, maliciously fool them, and there's a crowd here, and I look over at David like, David, we got him here. And that is malicious, and it's not right. I think when someone is being teased or misled, a wink is often used to heighten the amusement of those who know the secret. And so if you're trying to trick someone using trickery, and they're the only one that doesn't know what's going on, all the rest of the people you do, you wink like that, and you go wink, wink, and it's used in a bad way. But I think in Bible times, I think a briber would use a wink to let a corrupt judge know what was expected of him. And so even in biblical days, when we make this statement that usually a wink is not a good thing. Now, if you're looking at your wife and she's looking at you and you just give her a wink, you know, like, hey, you know, hey, you know, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But generally, the most subtle of all our communications, a wink, is usually not for a good thing. And I think as Christians, we ought to be careful using winking as a form of communications, unless you do that in that communication with your deepest loved one. Well, Solomon talks about the eye in verse number 10. But notice in verse number 11, he talks about another part of our body, and that is the mouth. Notice verse 11, the beginning part of the verse. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. The mouth of those who are taught by the Lord, the mouth of those who are taught by the Lord, who delve into the Word of God, are like life-giving water flowing up from the earth. It's a type of a well. We could say a well that's a wellspring that gushes up and bringing nourishment to whoever needs it. And so our mouth can be used for a good thing and ought to be used for a good thing. The mouth of a righteous overflows with blessings, and it refreshes all those who hear it being spoken. We could even say this, the words of a righteous person, as the living water gushes up from them, nourishing water to those that need it, those words that they speak are clean words. They're words that are charitable or loving words. They're cheerful words. They're clear words. Keep your fingers there, but turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 29. And I can't remember who said I could read next. Was it Dan? All right, Dan, Ephesians 4, 29. There's 13 big names in there that I can't pronounce, so thank you for reading that for me. And here's the thing with those names. If you have a memory like I do, that's like my wife's spaghetti strainer, that I can learn them, memorize them, I can write them down phonetically, and I still, when I go to read them, I still mess it up, amen? But praise the Lord, He knows all about that. Ephesians 4, 29, Dan. All right. Words that are clean, charitable, cheerful, clear. Words that minister grace unto the hearer. That's what we ought to have coming out of our mouth. The mouth of a righteous person is one that's a blessing to all that hear it. And so many times, words that we speak are not a blessing to all that hear it, amen? And we ought to be careful about that. Keep your fingers in Proverbs and turn to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, as we think about the blessing and the tongue and all those that hear. Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. And who would read that for the pastor? Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. All right. Thank you, brother. Give us a second to get there. Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. Mm-hmm. Take your time. All right. Look particularly in verse number 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. We need to be reminded that the mouth of a righteous man, in verse number 11, is a well of life. And our words ought to be that way. But then notice the opposite in verse number 11, the last part of that verse. Notice what it says. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Again, we're comparing and contrasting the righteous man and one that wicked man. So we find this same phrase being used in verse number 6. And just like the same phrase that prating fool shall fall in verse number 8 and verse number 10, we find this repetition by Solomon writing again. That was not a mistake. It was written there for our admonition and for our learning. And oftentimes, the most often things that we remember are those things that are repeated. How many times have someone said, Debbie, can you give me directions to get to the cemetery over here? And she'll say, go out the driveway, turn right, go through the light, go to right the next road, turn right, then make a quick left or there in the cemetery. And I say, okay. Then what do I immediately say? Can you tell me that one more time, Debbie? Why is that? Because if you have it repeated, you're going to learn it and hear it and memorize it just a little bit more. And so we find that these words, a prating fool shall fall, in verse number 8 and verse number 10, as well being repeated. Whenever the Lord repeats himself, we ought to take note. Particularly in the Gospels, when Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, there's a good message in there, Brother David, that we could preach on his verily, verilies for you and I. But take this for what it's worth. Even if it's only read to one time, it's valuable for you and I, and we ought to apply the truth to our life. Notice the words here in our text, violence covereth the mouth. And those words, violence could cover thy mouth, could mean several different things. It could be referring to a deception where the wicked try to cover up their evil intentions. It also could refer to a description where violence is characteristics of all the wicked that they say and all the things the wicked do. Their lips and lives are centered in and covered by violence. And you'll find that to be a major theme here in the book of Proverbs about the wicked. And then we find these words could also refer to a word of disgrace, where the violence of the wicked will come back as judgment to them, and they will close their mouth in silence and shame as they are being judged. The just have nothing to be afraid of. The just don't have anything to hide. If you speak pure words and just words and pleasing words, you have nothing to hide. You have nothing to be worried about. And their words are straightforward. And the words of a just are transparent. They don't have any hidden agendas. There's no winking in the words of a just man. Virtue is heard in their voice, but violence is the hidden agenda of the wicked. Well, look at verse number 12. We see that Solomon mentions something else, and it has to do with the heart in verse number 12. In verse number 12, we find that the provoking fool has a warring heart. A provoking fool has a warring heart. Notice verse 12, the first part. The Bible says, hatred stirreth up strife. Hatred refers to the intense feeling or hostility. It gives us the idea of an attitude of a bad attitude that wells up inside of us and shows our anger. It's an extreme dislike that even goes to the far that hopes and begs for the destruction of the person that we dislike. You see, there's a difference between holy hatred and an unholy hatred. And I think so many times that we get that confused even as believers of things that we are to be disliked because God dislikes them and God hates them. And there's a difference between holy hatred and an unholy hatred. You see, if we look at this idea of hatred, we find hatred is a sin. But the only way to avoid sinning while feeling hate in our lives is to direct that hate towards sin and not the object of what we hate. And so we understand this, that we can harbor hatred, but not towards the person, but towards the sin that caused them to act that way, that moved our emotions to feel hatred to them. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John 2 and verse 9. 1 John 2 and verse 9. I need someone to read 1 John 2, verse number 9. And then, after a slight pause, read verse 11. 1 John 2, verses 9, and then verse number 11. Who would read that for the pastor? All right, thank you. And then, yeah. All right, then read verse 11 for us, sister. All right, in that same chapter, who would read verse 15? Verse 15. All right, Ed, thank you. All right, as we look at verses 9, 11, and verse number 15, what can we take away from this collectively? Put it in your own words. What can we take away collectively from these three verses in verses 9, 11, and verse 15? In other words, paraphrase it. In other words, what do you get out of these verses? There's no right or wrong answer. Love each other. Yes, that's a great answer. What else? Pardon me? Stay out of the world. Yes, that's right. But think of it in context of what we're talking about hatred. Think about it in that context. What can we get out of verses 9, 11, and verse number 15? John? That's right. That's right. Might hate his sin. That's right. That's exactly right. Ed? That's right. If you don't love, there's no way you can do the Father's will. Good. Somebody else. Somebody can add to it. Yes. That's right. If you're hating, you're not really walking with the Lord. They're all great answers. All right. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. And look at verse 20. I need someone to read that for us. This is a proof text of what we're speaking about. All right, Miss Kay, thank you. All right. So when you look at 1 John 4 and verse number 20, basically it says this. It says, if you see a brother here and you hate him, how can you really love, and you've seen him, how can you love say you love God but haven't seen him? A good thought for you and I. And so we understand this, that the provoking fool has a warring heart that's filled with hate and filled with strife. And the reason that's filled with strife, because it's filled with hate, and that hate urges on strife. But notice, the righteous man has a winning heart. Notice the last part of verse number 12, back to Proverbs chapter 10. I hope you kept your finger there. Proverbs chapter 10. The righteous man has a winning heart. Notice verse 12. But love covereth a few sins. Is that what your Bible says? If it does, throw it away. It must be an NIV Bible or something. But love covereth all sins. That word but indicates a change of thought from the previous. And it's really, it's an expression of an exception. So understand this, that love and hate go in two different directions. The first love there is covering, but hate here is bringing conflict. And so this kind of love is more than just some kind of sentimental words, you know, some rosy words that we kind of speak out, flowery words. It's more than that. It's words that are backed up by doing what is loving. And so we find that as born-again believers, our words aren't to be just flowery, showy kind of words, but they ought to be backed up by doing what is the loving thing that we're trying to express. Let's apply it to our life this way. When love is hurt, it responds with forgiveness. When love is hurt, it should respond with forgiveness. It's willing to forget what happened and even go as far as to treat it as it never occurred. And why should we do that? Because that's what God the Father does for you and I. And if he's willing to do that for us, guess what? We ought to be willing to do it for others as well. Turn to 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Keep your fingers in Proverbs. Turn over to 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And who would like to read that? All right, Brother Mendoza, 1 Peter 4 and verse number 8. All right. Notice what he says. I like the way he starts out at verse number. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity covers a multitude of sins. You see, the more that you love someone, the easier it is to forgive them. And that's why God the Father could forgive us. That's why Jesus Christ could go to the cross, even in our wickedness and our vileness and all our wretchedness. He could go there to the cross for us because he loved us very, very much. Love attempts to prevent others from sinning by recognizing the path that they're going down and addressing this issue early with them. Now, you see, here's where we sometimes get into trouble because we can become really judgmental looking at people's lives, and that's not the case here. But if you see someone that's truly erring, going down the wrong path, we have an obligation really to recognize, hey, they're going down the wrong path, and address their issue early. But we address this issue with them in a loving manner. And when, guess what? When love finds a lost person, guess what? Love makes the effort to win them to Jesus Christ. And so we understand this, that when we see people that have needs greater than ours, if they're lost, we need to love them as Christ loved them, lead them to Christ. If they're going down the wrong pathway, we need to recognize that and address those issues lovingly to them. Turn to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5 and verse 20, and I need someone to read that for the pastor tonight. James 5 and verse number 20. All right, we'll get, yes, Ed's wife. Tracy. Sister on the back row there. All right, Tracy, thank you. You see, James writing, and we're going to cover this verse in our study of our book, the book of James, several months from now. But let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We have a responsibility, really, in a loving manner to point out and recognize someone heading down the wrong pathway. But I think this, the greatest love that covers all of our sin is none other than the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Listen, he took care of all sins for all time. Every one is covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, so far we've seen the prating fool versus the wise in heart. We saw the perverted fool versus those who walk right. And lastly, we saw the provoking fool versus the righteous man. But then notice in verse 13, notice the punished fool versus the wise man's reward. The punished fool versus the wise man's reward. Notice, first of all, the discernment that is identifiable. Notice verse 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. You see, discernment is identifiable. Wisdom isn't always found with knowledge, because understand this, some people have amazing knowledge, but they find it very challenging to very simply take what they have learned and teach someone else. People who have a clear understanding of what is right and know how to do it tend to share that knowledge in a way that's easy for other people to understand. And when they speak of wisdom, and they speak words of wisdom, and it's clearly evident that they have been with the Lord. So we'll apply it to our life this way. If we have the knowledge of God that's laid up in our minds, and we have it up in our minds, and we meditate upon it, it will be heard from our mouth. And so oftentimes, that we're afraid really to speak to other people because we don't have God's word hidden up here in our mind. People show their wisdom or their lack of it in what they say, and definitely by what they do. Well, not only is discernment that is identifiable, but notice secondly, in the second part of verse 13, discipline that is necessitated. Notice verse 13, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Now we look at this verse and we could think of the rod of correction. We could think surely it could mean that. But I think a greater understanding is speaking about the word of God, the law of God as well, is to the back of him that is void of understanding. And when someone understands an issue, they can make a wise decision. Wisdom comes from our mouth of someone who has good understanding. If they don't have good understanding, guess what? They're not going to have good wisdom, not going to have good words for you and I to speak. You might even say this, that wisdom is derived or comes from or manifests itself from understanding. As I repeatedly have said down through the years of being here at preaching and teaching, that knowledge will only become wisdom when it's applied to our heart and it's applied to our life. We can have all the knowledge of God's word. We can hear, we can read it, we can understand it. But if we don't apply it to our heart, we don't apply it to our life, guess what? It never becomes wisdom. Knowledge only becomes wisdom when we apply the truth of God's word to our life. But someone who is void of understanding and wisdom, the Bible said they're going to face trouble. And the analogy is that foolishness is going to bring correction to their life. Galatians 6, 7. Let's turn there. Galatians 6 and verse number 7. I need someone to read that for the pastor this evening. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Georgia Electric Power Company. Maybe that will help you. Who would read that? Ed, is your hand being raised? Oh, he's holding his glasses up. Galatians 6, 7. Mm-hmm. Boy, what a tremendous verse that is. And if you haven't memorized too many verses, that would be a good one, amen, for you just to memorize and meditate upon and think about that. Well, we see, first of all, discernment that is identifiable, discipline that is necessitated. And notice verse number 3, verse 14, number 3, a learning that is pursued. Notice verse 14, notice what the Bible says. Wise men lay up knowledge. That word lay up, it means to store. Here's the truth of the matter is, we don't receive God's wisdom by osmosis. I wish that was the case, that we could take the Bible, stack it on our head, and we could receive all that knowledge and immediately turn into wisdom. But that is not the case. People lay up or store up what they think is valuable. So if you think God's word is valuable, guess what you're going to do? The Bible said wise men lay up knowledge. And by laying up, it means storing up. It gives us the connotation, the idea of applying it to our life to become more than knowledge, but truly wisdom. And unless you're just a pack rat, and a lot of people are pack rats, they don't store things that are worthless, you know. You only store things that you think are going to be valuable. I was I mentioned this before, but it's just such a good illustration that there was an older lady and gentleman and my last church, and they live rather frugally by choice. They grew up in the Depression, and they both were Depression, got married in the Depression, and they lived very frugally. And he was a watchmaker, a watch repairman, and he just did odd jobs, things like that, fixed clocks and different things, and they had their garden and things along that manner. But you go into their house, and you could see that they never threw anything away, anything. And quite literally, those Cool Whip bowls, when you go into their kitchen, there was two stacks that were at least 25 or 30 high. And they probably saved them ever since they were married, because they lived in the same house their whole life. I had the opportunity to go up into their attic to open up in Pennsylvania. If people have windows, they can open up in their attic to allow air to blow through, not like modern houses. And so I went up there to do that, and I looked around, And the truth is, I counted 55-gallon buckets, you know, from Lowe's, from Home Depot, from Lard, from this, 50-gallon buckets, 55-gallon buckets in their attic. And I came down and I said, you have quite a number of buckets up there. And you know what they said? Yeah, you never know when they're going to need one. You know, but they can't go up in the attic to get it, amen. They're too old to get up in the attic to get it. I said, you want me to bring a couple down for you in case you need them? She was like, no, we haven't needed any in a while. We're probably okay. But they kept them, you see. The truth of the matter is they were saving it up. They were saving it up. They were hoarding it. They were hoarding that amount of stuff. But you know what? It made them happy and it made them feel secure. So we praise the Lord for that. So as we look at this thought, again, we do understand this, that learning is something that's pursued, that we have to go after. That word knowledge is more than having information. It's more about having insight into that information. It's the ability to use what one knows. Have you everybody heard this? They're really smart, but they have no common sense. You ever heard anybody say that? I've known one or two people that were really like that. One of my best friends in high school was that way. He was a smart guy. His name was Jim Capp, and he owns a couple companies now, and he's really smart, but he doesn't have any common sense. He couldn't put two and two together and figure out that it was four, but he could do some algebraic computation, you know, just in his brain. You know, he's really, really smart. And so we understand this. It's the ability to use what one knows. It's the database in the mind that is accessed for our attitudes and the activities that we do. Someone wrote this definition I thought was very, very good. Learning is a process of gaining knowledge through study or experience demonstrated by practical application. And so the knowledge that's gained from experience has saved a lot of people from the agony of repeating the same mistakes. Take, for instance, if you ever cut your finger on a cutting board, you know, you're holding a carrot and you're going, you know, doing like that, and you look away, you cut your finger. Experience tells you, hey, next time, slide your finger down or don't look away as you chop it. So you learn from our experience, and that's what he is speaking about. Well, we see discernment that is identifiable, discipline that is necessitated, learning that is pursued. But then notice fourthly, in verse 14, destruction that is invited. Notice the last half of 14. But the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The mouth of the foolish doesn't really refer to someone who doesn't have any intelligence. You might think that, but that's not what this verse is really teaching. What this verse is teaching, it refers to people who speak without giving much thought. Now, all of us know people like that. They blurt out what they can't back up, and they say things that sometimes are just better left unsaid. It might be a thought that's popped into their mind, and they have to speak everything that pops into their mind. And so the unthinking and the unrestrained mouth of the foolish always says the wrong things, and sooner or later, guess what? It's going to get them into trouble. So here, as James tells us, we need to tame our tongue, and our failure to do that invites our destruction according to the text. We'll stop right here for tonight. And next week, we'll pick up on this idea.